Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host on this five-year journey through the entire Word of God. And we're in a hard passage today, right in the middle of the book of Ezekiel. But even in this curious, hardly traveled stretch of road, we hear a message as current as what we might write in our own journals today. Perhaps you may have asked these questions recently. What should you do when you find yourself far from God? What if you're living in disobedience to God's word today, and no one but you knows it, other than God, of course? I've heard it said that God would rather see you in a storm fighting for your life than living in disobedience. He'd rather see you in a hospital bed or in bankruptcy court than living in disobedience. He'd rather you experience depression or penetrating loneliness if that's the only place you'll hear his message, "Come back to me." Well, that's the message that I hope that you hear today. Our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and let's join him now in Ezekiel 14. But first, let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, all of us who know you also know what it's like to have wandered from you. We pray for those today who are ready to turn around and run back to you in repentance. Help them along their way. We love you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. It is today and always in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, in this particular section, as we've indicated before, this man, Ezekiel, has been very careful to give the word of the Lord. And the false prophets have given a background of a false hope to the people. And this man, Ezekiel, is to counteract that. Now, the Lord is just outlining here and making a case of why he judged that city as he did. And you can believe this, that the principles that are put down here are in operation today. They are not inoperative at all. God still judges nations. Now, will you notice, as we come to chapter 14 here, we see the prophecy against the idolatry of the elders and the certain destruction of Jerusalem. Now, actually, this chapter 14 is divided into two major divisions. Both of them open up with "the word of the Lord came unto me." You find that in verse 2, and you find it again in verse 12. Now, in this first section here, there is a call to the elders to repent. And I've noticed that through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, repentance is God's message to his own people, are those who have professed to be his people, to repent, to turn, and turn to God. And that'll be the message here. Now, what has happened is these elders have come to him. Verse 1, chapter 14. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." How pious these fellows are. They came into church with a big Bible under their arm, and they pretended that they wanted to serve the Lord and wanted to listen to the prophet. "Now the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart." Now they were able to say, "Oh, brother Ezekiel, we don't worship idols." That is, they didn't have any of them made, but they had them in their heart. You find that today. This man Samson, the failure of that man, he pretended to be God's man, and the Spirit of God came upon him at times, and that was the secret of his power. Never his hair, no strength in hair at all. And you can go ahead and get a haircut, won't affect you at all. And the very interesting thing is the Spirit of God came upon him. Then there came a day he went out and he wist not, he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He kept toying and playing with sin and at the same time wanting to be God's man. How many people today in the church keep toying and playing with sin and they think they're getting by with it? They're not getting by with it. Judgment is inevitable. They go through the form and ritual of religion, but they have that idol in their heart. And they continue to keep up a front. Now, God says here, "Son of man, these men have set their idols in their heart. They put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them?" Why, Ezekiel, they're phonies. They pretend that they want to hear your message. They don't want to hear it at all. They're going to put a knife in your back when you turn around. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of the iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. God says, I'll judge him. Now, this is a frightful, awful word. Our Lord used it more than anyone else. He said, ye hypocrites. Now, who's he talking to? Religious leaders. And here, Ezekiel is talking to the elders, those that are the spiritual leaders of the people. And how tragic it is. God says, I'm going to judge you. And God will judge phony religion. I believe that when a church, as well as an individual, departs from the truth, God will judge. Now will you notice, he says, verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now this man lays it on the line to him. He said, now you fellas are phonies. You're not genuine. You got idols in your heart, sin in your heart. And let me say this, coming back to Samson again. A great many people say, my, isn't that terrible about Samson? I'd hate to live like that man did. I wouldn't want to have that judgment come upon me. My friend, I'm afraid there are folk that sit in the pew and they would like to live in sin. They would like to taste the fruits of sin. The very thing they condemn outwardly is the thing in their heart they would like to do. This old nature we got's bad. God says, repent. Come to him. And that's what he's saying here. He's gracious to them, you see. He's giving them an opportunity to become genuine, but they will not. Now, we come here in verse 12, and God is making something now very explicit. You see, the false prophets were still running around. God will spare Jerusalem. Why, it's his city. He loves it. He says his eye is there. And my, they could quote an abundance of scripture. And you can quote abundance of scripture for false doctrine today. But the interesting thing is, when you put it all together, it's not a jigsaw puzzle. You have a complete picture presented, and you can't support a great many of these theories. So here he's making it clear, Jerusalem is to be judged. Listen to him now. Verse 13, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and I'll break the staff of the bread, and will send famine upon it, and I'll cut off man and beast from it. Now, God says, I intend to judge that city that is a rebellious city, that has continuously rebelled against me, and I've given them the opportunity to return, and they will not. Now, if you want to know how definite it is, listen to what he says here. This is one of the most remarkable passages that you'll find in the Word of God. Judgment now is unavoidable. Listen to verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver only their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, he says if Noah was in that city, what a warning he should have been if he'd been in that city. Why, they wouldn't listen to Noah. They didn't listen to Noah in his day. That was the world. Now, do you think these people are listening to Noah? No. And I get rather amused today when I hear about, isn't it thrilling that they're looking for the ark over there, and they may find it. And believe me, I think they may find it. But let me ask you a question. How many believers do you think that'll make? I don't think it'll make any. Why, even if Noah was here, who'd believe him today even? Why, they'd call him a square, an old fogey. And there's one thing about a square, he doesn't go around in circles like a lot of people today. And some of these going around in circles today think they're big wheels, too. But will you notice, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, now Daniel, why, Nebuchadnezzar listened to him, and what a tribute it is. Ezekiel is the prophet, down with the remnant, But up yonder in the first great world ruler's palace is Daniel. What a tribute there is. These people knew about him. They knew he was God's man up there. And Job. Now, Job was a man that went through a great deal. But if he was in that city, he wouldn't help a bit. They should deliver their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. But they wouldn't deliver the city at all. Now, God says, verse 17, I'm going to bring a sword upon that land. He's going to let Nebuchadnezzar in, you see now, and he's going to destroy it. And he says, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. And again, God says, I intend to do this. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. Why, even now Noah couldn't save his own family in that city. They shall deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. And Daniel, you remember, saved a couple of empires. But if he was in this city, he couldn't help them out at all. And the reason God got Daniel out of Jerusalem down to that day is the reason that God's people wouldn't hear him, but an old pagan king down there is going to listen to him and make him the prime minister. That's interesting. I wonder today, let me ask this question. I don't know the answer. How many churches are there where the people will listen to the Word of God? And I believe that that's one reason in this hour that God is permitting the Word of God to go by radio. And he's permitted this great movement to the Word of God among these young people today, a crowd that many of us had written off. And I read many letters to you, and may I say we have several hundred from these kids that became hippies and undope, and they've been saved. Why? Because Daniel wouldn't have done any good in Jerusalem. But I want to tell you, he's top man yonder in Babylon. The old pagan king will listen to him. And my friend, if you folk in the churches are not going to listen to the Word of God, God's going to go out yonder today and get it to the hippies and get the Word out, and it's going today into South America. That's the reason we're so thrilled that through the Bibles being put into Spanish. And some fella said to me, some wag down in Texas said to me, says, how do you think you're going to sound down there in South America speaking in Spanish? I don't know, because I won't be the one doing it, because I couldn't speak Spanish. But they are taking these messages, putting them in Spanish, and they're giving down there. God's going to let people hear it today that will listen to him. And I think this is great. Oh, this is tremendous. Now, I come to the 15th chapter, and here is another remarkable chapter. Here is the parable of the vine that wouldn't bear fruit. And that is one of the figures, actually, of the nation Israel. We had that back in Isaiah. You'll remember back there in the 5th chapter, the vine back there set before us the nation Israel. He says that vine is the nation Israel. So we don't need to speculate. We know what he's talking about. But he's making a very interesting application of it here. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is chapter 15, verse 1. Now, verse 2, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken out of it to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the middle of it is burned. Is it fit for any work? Now, this is a tremendous parable. The Lord Jesus used this for believers today. And he, by the way, said Israel was no longer a vine. I am the genuine vine, he said. Now, what is the purpose of the vine? And by the way, in the 15th of John, he's not talking about salvation. What's the purpose of a vine? To do one thing, bear fruit, nothing else. He says here, you don't go to the furniture store and you say, now I want to get a Louis the 14th bedroom set. and I want it in grapevine wood. And I tell you, the man at the furniture store is going to look at you in amazement and say, we don't have anything made in a grapevine. It's not good for anything like that. We don't use it for anything because the grapevine is just good to bear fruit. And when it won't bear fruit, what do you do with it? Well, you make a fire with it. And in the 15th of John, the Lord Jesus said that if you won't bear fruit as a vine, that is a branch that's in him, he'll remove you from the place of fruit bearing. You don't lose your salvation. You just remove from the place of fruit bearing. And there are a great many men that have been removed from the place of fruit bearing today. God sets them aside, does it in many, many ways. If you're not going to bear fruit, Christian friend, God's going to put you aside because he wants fruit. The Lord Jesus said that you might bear much fruit. Now, these people weren't bearing fruit. And God says that there's nothing left for me to do but to burn Jerusalem. And that's the reason he did it. These people are to represent God. If you have a great privilege today as a Christian, you have a great responsibility. May I say to you today, have you ever thought of that poor fellow over yonder in Africa, China, or in Russia today? He doesn't have the privilege that you have of hearing the Word of God. Well, I want to say this to you. You sure got a responsibility. There are a lot of folk down yonder in South America that haven't heard. There's been a spiritual movement down there. We get letters from even our English broadcasts down there. Then people are turning to the Lord, and it's amazing to us today the people that are turning to the Lord. Why? Because I want to say this to you. He wants us to bear fruit today, and that's his message to these people. Now we come in chapter 16, to me one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. You have here a parable, and it's a parable of a little orphan that's been abandoned and dirty and filthy, and you just think there's no use doing anything in the world for this little orphan. And who is that little orphan? Well, let's look here. Chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I tell you, this man Ezekiel's not going to let you forget that he's giving you the word of the Lord. You may not accept it, but he wants you to know he's giving you the word of the Lord. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Who's that little orphan? Who's that little dirty, filthy child that has been thrown out, actually? Illegitimate. What about this little child? And who is it? It's Jerusalem. Will you notice? Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity are of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and their mother was a Hittite. Now, this does not speak of the origin of the nation Israel. He's not speaking of Abraham and Sarah. What he's speaking here is of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the city of Jerusalem was actually an Amorite city. That was the history of it. If you go back to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I think I probably should turn there for a moment. In verse 16, he says here, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither, again, that is the children of Israel, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It was an Amorite city, and it was also a Hittite city. And since I studied ancient history in school, they've discovered that the Hittites were a great nation, and they control that land. Now, that's the background of Jerusalem. Nothing to brag about at all. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to cleanse thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Just thrown out. A little old orphan, illegitimate child, just thrown out. What happened? Listen to verse 6. And when I passed by thee, this is God speaking, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now, drop down to verse 8. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. I adopted you, made you my child. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with embroidered work. I shod thee with badger skin. Verse 11, I decked thee also with ornaments. God says this is what I did to Jerusalem. The application, I think, is quite obvious. You and I have a pretty bad background. Adam and Eve became sinners. You and I were born in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. What do you got to boast about? Your ancestors came over on the Mayflower? Well, they were a bunch of sinners that had been saved by the grace of God. May I say to you, that's our origin. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. And what happened? He said, live, like he said to this city. He said to us, ye must be born again. And what happened? Well, he made a covenant that if you trust Christ, he'd save you. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten, that whosoever would believe on him, they wouldn't perish. And so he took that little illegitimate child, dirty, filthy, in its own blood. And what did he do with it? He says, I wash thee with water. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. He bore my guilt. No blood guilt on a child of God today. And I anointed thee with oil. And he anointed the child of God today with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And girded thee with fine linen. And we are covered with the righteousness of Christ that we can stand in the presence of God. Now what happened to this city? Well, it became a harlot. And God have mercy today on a Christian that will sell himself to the world for a bowl of pottage. You talk about Esau selling out cheap. How many Christians will sell out cheap to the world today? The devil can buy a lot of us, friends. He can buy us today by the, like you buy bananas, by the bunch. Oh, today, to be true to God in this hour in which we live. What a message is in this chapter. I tell you, Ezekiel is saying something, friend. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Be true to God. Did you hear that last encouragement from Dr. McGee? Be true to God in this hour we live. That would be my prayer, both for myself and for you. If you're really honest today, what would you find if you looked closely at the condition of your heart? Would you say, well, there was a time when I was closer to God than I am right now? Or would you even say, I'm far away from him today? Well, if that's the case, let me plead with you, as your brother in Christ, to turn back to God. No more rationalizations or excuses. Get the issue resolved with him today. Remember, the longer your rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back to God. So turn back to him today. I want you to experience the freedom and joy that repentance brings. Ask the Spirit to guide you in what you need to do next. He's faithful. He'll show you the path. In our study today, Dr. McGee pointed out that because we have the great privilege of holding God's Word in our hands and knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can't keep this gift to ourselves. We have the responsibility and privilege to take His Word to people who have never heard about Jesus or who don't have access to the teaching of God's Word except by means of radio. We can't tell these people in person, but we can help make it possible for them to hear the good news by radio, the internet, satellite TV, and so many other digital options. If God is prompting you to be a part of this ministry effort to get His whole word out to the whole world, then I invite you to come and join us in two different ways. First, you can pray. If you don't know what to pray for, then you need to join our world prayer team, and you'll be prompted by a very short daily email every weekday that escorts you to a new country and gives you an idea of how to pray. I love getting that every Monday through Friday. Just take a few minutes every day, and you'll be amazed how your passion to reach the world will expand. And then next, you can give a gift today to the ministry of Through the Bible, not only out of gratitude for the Bible teaching that you receive every day, but also with a prayer that God will multiply your gift to reach others who need so desperately to hear about His grace and mercy. If you want to find out more about how you can partner with us in these opportunities, then you need to visit ttb.org/give. Call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you prefer, or you can write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. We'll return to our study in Ezekiel tomorrow at the same time. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
To him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.